Tonight, we're going to continue in the idea of what is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Is he a power? What is he? Is he? Is he a she? Is it a it? What is the Holy Spirit? And I need someone to carry our mics for us tonight. Can I get a couple of volunteers willing to do that? Carry our microphones. We got one here and one over there. We've got one here. Okay. And where's the other microphone? There we go. Perfect. Thank you so much, Brian. Thank you so much. All right. If you guys will stand up and be ready in position. All right. So we want to find out, is the Holy Spirit a he, a she, or an it? Someone answer that for me. Raise your hand. Y'all bad students. You don't know that? Raise your hand. Let me get to, okay, what is the Holy Spirit? And then we'll go back here. Back here. What's the Holy Spirit?
A he.
Is it Jesus?
No.
No. How many think it is Jesus? How many? One. How many think it's not Jesus? How many don't know? Okay. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is the Holy Spirit Jesus? Okay. We got confusion. Yeah? Okay. Let's try it again. How many think the Holy Spirit is Jesus? Raise your hand for who think it is. No, don't be scared. Put it up there like that. Go out on a limb. Okay. How many think it's not Jesus? How many don't know? Okay. All right. All right. So that's a good question, because who are we talking to? Who do you pray to? Do you pray to God? Do you pray to Jesus? Do you pray to the Holy Spirit? You pray to all three? Is that how Jesus told you to pray? Well, wait a minute now. Well, how do you pray? We've got to know. Okay, well, I hear a lot of voices. Raise your hand so I can get you on microphone. How should you pray? Let me start right here. How should you pray? Yes. I may say no. How many don't know? How come everyone didn't raise a hand? How many think you should talk to the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand now. Hi. Raise it high. Up here. Okay, so no. I need yes. I need a yes up here. Okay, who's a no? Put me a no. You shouldn't. Okay, we got one here. How many don't know? Okay, we got some don't knows. Okay, good. So these are the things you've got to ask yourself. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is, what is he a power? Is the Holy Spirit the same as his power? How many think it is? How many think it's not? How many don't know? Okay, let me ask again. Is the Holy Spirit the same as his power? How many think it is? How many think it's not? How many don't know? Okay. Let me tell you, he is not the same as his power. Okay? He's not the same as his power. He is who he is. He has power. Okay? Power is not intelligent. He is intelligent. Or is he? Okay, let's find out. First thing, the Holy Spirit, write this down, is the third person of the Godhead. The third person of the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one. Now people go, I can't even wrap my head around that. What is that? Well, you got to understand, you cannot think in terms of natural human terms, that we're physical. We can't be three in one. But if you look at an acorn or you look at a walnut, when you crack a walnut open, that whole thing's a walnut. But when you break it open, you got the shell, and then inside you got the two pieces inside, separated inside. They're all one, but there are unique portions of each. They are personages. For instance, there's God the Father, God the Son, or Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the three are one. How are they one? The best way to kind of think about this is light. God, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Okay, best way to understand this is, what color is light? Anybody? Over here, we'll go over here. What color is light?
It's all colors. It's all colors composite. It's white.
So what color is it?
White.
Okay, so it's white, yes? But when you hit light through a prism, it breaks into three colors. What are the colors? Red, blue, and green. Three major colors, okay? And every shade in between. But the three major colors are red, blue, and green. But they all are light, okay? And at any time through that prism, you can see a manifestation of one or the other. But there's still one. But red is red. Blue is blue. And green is green. Distinct, but still the same. Okay? Any questions on that one so far? Okay. You got a question over here. Go ahead. Red, blue, green. Praise the Lord. I'm a theologian, not a scientist. Amen. All right. Thank you so much, Bruce. All right. So here's the deal. And here's the reality that we have to look at. It's the third person of the Holy of the Godhead. Number one, it is mentioned. He is mentioned 88 times in the Old Testament. So was the Holy Spirit around in the Old Testament? Yes, he is very much around. He is mentioned over 262 times in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is. And there are 14 references in the first five books of the Bible. 14 references of the Holy Spirit in the first five books of the Bible. Where was he first mentioned? Where was the Holy Spirit first mentioned? Okay, let's do you, Larry. Let's do Larry.
It was first mentioned in Genesis.
When?
I can't remember exactly. What
was the verse?
Oh, now you really want to put me on the
absolutely
spot.
Absolutely. Okay, Bruce?
I got part of it right.
All right, let's get the mics together.
Genesis.
Go.
Genesis 1, 2, 1, 3. It's right there somewhere.
And what does it say?
And the Spirit of God was hovering upon the face of the earth.
He was upon the face of the darkness, right? He hovered over that water, okay? His first mention was there, that he was there in the beginning of the creation of mankind, okay? Very important, okay? Now, who or what is the Holy Spirit? First thing we need to understand is that there is a Greek word for spirit. The word is pneuma. It's spelled this P-N-U-E-M-A, pneuma. That's the New Testament word for spirit. But here's the issue. That could mean any kind of spirit. Okay? It could be angels. It could be, because angels are spirits. It could be demonic, because they are spirits. There are all kinds of spirits. But when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they put a pronoun substitute, and the word they put in front of it makes it change, and it's called ekinos. Write this down, E-K-E-I-N-O-S, ekinos. And what that means, it changes it to a he pronoun, meaning that it gives the distinction that the Holy Spirit is male. Is in heaven, before man was created, was everybody male in heaven? Or was it male and female in heaven? How many thinks it was both? Raise your hand. How many thinks it was just female? Just male? Don't know. Okay. In the beginning, when God made everything, in the spirit world, God the Father was he. Jesus the Son was he. The Holy Spirit was he. The angels were he. There were no female angels at all. Everything in the spirit was he pronoun. Now, that's interesting to know, because when he made man, did he make woman? How many believe he made woman? How many believe he made man? How many believe he brought woman out of man? Exactly. So only in the human realm did he bring a female out of a male. In the spirit realm, that never took place. Only in the human realm, okay? Now, that doesn't mean when you die and go to heaven, you become a dude. That doesn't happen, okay? You are still female in heaven, okay? Praise the Lord. But it is a unique thing. In heaven, there was no females, only males. Now, very important that he was a pronoun. The Bible always mentions him as a he. It gives him a character, a personality. He is the spirit of truth. Referred to an emphasis that he is the spirit of truth. And he's personalized throughout the Old and New Testament. Now, I want you to go to John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17 in the King James. And I want you to take a look at that. You better let that yourself now. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Now watch what Jesus says he will do for you. He promised every one of us something as a believer, that when he leaves us, we're not alone. Here's what he says. And I will pray the Father, and he, pronoun, he will give you what? So who's the first comforter? He says another comforter. But who's the first one? Jesus is. And he says, I'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you when? Forever. Even, watch this, the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? There's some reasons why the world cannot get a grip on the Holy Spirit. What are the reasons the Bible says they can't get a grip on him? It can't see him, and it can't know him. Think about scientists today. What is the scientific method? What does it demand? Anybody know? Over here, what is the scientific method demand?
If I can't see it, I don't believe it.
Right. It has to be proven. It has to be evidence. So the world can't see it. They're like, man, if I don't see it and I don't know it, it can't be real. So the world can't receive the Holy Spirit. Can't do it. So when we talk to the world about the Holy Spirit, they're confused. They don't know who he is or what he can do. But he says, but guess what? You know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall what? Be in you. He was speaking to the disciples. This is before he died on the cross. He says the Holy Spirit is with you now in this earth. And there's going to come a moment where he no longer will be with you, but he will be what? In you. That's the dispensation we are under right now. The Holy Spirit is in us. When we confess Christ, he is in all of us. Now, watch this. The Holy Spirit in this verse, when they call him comforter, is the Greek word paraclete. Paraclete. And it literally means one who walks alongside us to help. So when you hear comforter, it doesn't mean a big old blanket. Okay? It means someone who is always walking with us. So I need you to get this. Sometimes we think that we must feel the Spirit in order to say the Spirit is present. But do you always know someone's walking alongside you? Sometimes they're just there and you walk, you don't feel them, you don't, there's no touch, but they're there. You must understand that the Holy Spirit is with all of you. So if he's the spirit of truth and he's powerful, what could you tap into if you just catch that thought? He's with you and he walks alongside you. So what situation can you get in that he can't get you out of? Think about that. We don't even draw on that. But you must first accept the truth that he will walk, please put the verse back up, alongside. He is the comforter. He is the paraclete. He walks alongside of us. He is our helper. He is there. Even the spirit of truth whom the world can't receive, but he'll be in you. Now, he is here for you, and he wants to do something wonderful in each of your lives. Now, let's talk about this for a second. What makes the Holy Spirit a person and not just a power? Okay, let's examine the Bible. Number one, some have wrongly assumed when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they think of him as an it. Like, you know, when I got hit with that power, or it hit me. No, it's not an it, it's a he. Okay, so how do we know that it's a he? First thing I want you to know is this. Write this down. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. Now, I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. And we're going to find the intelligence. Now, watch this. God, this is a principle that Paul's about to name. He says, God hath revealed them, in other words, all the mysteries that are hidden in God, he reveals them to us by his what? In other words, there's no mystery that you cannot know. Now, let me give an example. I've had people come to me and say, when I give spiritual truths, and I sat with a pastor this week and told him something he's never seen in the Bible before. And I had a pastor say to me, how is it that you know this? Because this historical person didn't know this answer, and this historical person didn't know that answer. So what makes it so that you, little old Steve Yates, 2508 West Side Drive, knows this answer? And God has revealed them to us by what? His Spirit. God is not a respecter of persons. Never underestimate God's love for you. Never. Never think the commentary is so much smarter than what the Holy Spirit can tell you. First years of my life, you know what I did? I didn't read any commentary. I just stuck to the Word. And I let the Word teach me. I didn't read the commentary. So then after that first time I got through the Bible, then I went back and looked, because I didn't want anybody teaching me but him. And I began to have wisdom and understanding, because God will teach all of us. If there's something you don't know, why don't you ask him? Why assume you got to go to a pastor or a preacher? Isn't he always walking alongside you? So when you're like, man, I got to get to the preacher. No, you don't. Don't call me. Call on the what? Holy Spirit. Because he is the Spirit of truth. Meaning he's not going to lie to you. He knows truth. Back when the world, people were hanging people and killing people because they thought the world was flat, Galileo said, hey, it ain't flat. And they said, hey, it is, and we're going to kill you. But the Bible says in Isaiah that the Lord sitteth on the circle of the earth. It was written long before Galileo in the 1600s, and yet God in the Word already knew the truth about the universe, that it sits on the, he sat on the circle of the earth. Spirit knows truth. And watch this. Now, here's one thing you need to understand. Everyone walks in this world with lenses. You were either taught something, you believe something you were taught, and you put those lenses on, and that's what you believe today. But you must take those off and transfer them from what you were trained to the Word of God only. Pick up his lenses and look again. You have been given the utmost experience to know how the world and the universe was created. Scientists are just catching up to what we've been saying. They call it a Big Bang, We call it, and God said. They're still trying to figure out light. They're still trying to figure out all of this stuff. And God said, go read Genesis. I've already solved the puzzle. Now, how did Genesis come to pass? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It came to one person. Who? Moses. How did Moses learn about the beginning of the universe? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit of truth said, let me tell you what happened in the beginning and write it down. That's how we know. So if he can do it for Moses, can he do it for you? Scientists are always proving the Bible now. They're coming around. Now that we got, before we were like, no. We all came from monkeys. We were all, you know, evolution is true. We came first out of the amoebas of the ocean. Then we crawled up on a shore. Then we started growing little feathers and we became a bird. And somehow we didn't want to be a bird anymore. We landed and we became a little monkey. And now we're hopping around and we became ape-like. And now we're hopping around. And then somewhere along the line, he says, I want to shave all the hair off, and we became human. Really? Is it harder to believe that than to believe that God made you whole? I mean, it's harder for me to believe I came from, anybody here a monkey's uncle? Just raise your hand. Sometimes we act like it. But anyway, the reality and the truth is that God says, I made you whole. Can I dispel another illusion? We think, well, you know, back in those days, you know, do you think people are smarter today or smarter back in the day? Which one? How many think today? Raise your hand if you think today you're smarter. How many think you're smarter back in the day? How many don't know? Okay, let me tell you something. When God made humanity and he made Adam, Adam lived 960 years. I guarantee you that man was brilliant. That dude, on the first day, started languages and naming animals. On his first day, he knew horticulture. He was taking care of gardens and plants never seen on the earth before. On his first day, that joker knew how to protect, how to guard, and keep all kinds of things in the earth. He was the guardian of everything. That takes an intelligent being. He was not a Neanderthal, as they say, some walking around hitting women over the head with a stick. No. He was brilliant back in the days. I think we get a little dumber. We don't know as much as they did back in the day. They were building towers and ships and boats and stuff. We got more technology because God allowed technology to get into the earth. But man, they were even brilliant back then. He made man whole. How do we know this? The Spirit of God revealed it in his word. Truth. Now, I want you to pay attention to this because this is very important. Go back to this verse. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, watch this, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit, pronoun capital S, he, pronoun, he searches the deep things of God. When I grew up in church, they used to say, oh, man, you so deep. You so deep, man. Why are you so deep? And my thing is, why do you want to be shallow? The reality is that the Spirit of God looks into the mysteries of mankind. Some of the most brilliant people in the world are people who gave their life to Christ, and they're changing the world by technology and wisdom and medicine and all that because they're going into the deep things of God and bringing them out to our culture because the Holy Spirit is working with them. And yay, the deep things. Now look at verse 11. Now read this together. Go. Stop. It's saying lowercase s. How can you know anything about mankind except that you have a spirit in you? Right? That's how you know things. Right? But go on to the next verse. Even so, go back. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but So in other words, you can know things by your five senses. But to know the things of God, you need his spirit to do that. You can't do it without his spirit. His spirit searches the deep things of God. So never tell yourself you can't learn deep things of God, because the spirit is designed. He is there to teach you those things. Okay? Very important to remember. Now, Paul tells us the spirit knows the thoughts of God. Only a person with intelligence can know things. He knows the thoughts of God. That's intelligence. The spirit has intelligence. He's not, for instance, a fire does not know things. A plant or tree doesn't know things, but the Holy Spirit knows things. So then if he can know something, if he's aware, he has intelligence, his intelligence can be insulted. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10:29. Very important you understand the character of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He is intelligent, and he can be insulted. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews 10:29. How much sorer punishment suppose you... let's go to NLT because it's a lot easier to read for those of us here. There we go. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God, meaning those who have accepted Christ and they begin to live in such a horrible lifestyle that they trample under their lifestyle the cross that was made for them and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy. Watch this. And have what? Insulted and the who brings God's mercy. He can be insulted. How do you insult him? When you trod under your feet the gift of salvation. When you walk in such a way where you put to open shame what Jesus did for you because of your lifestyle, you literally insult the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who saves you. He's the one who did it all for you. It is the office of the Holy Spirit to present the saving work of Jesus Christ to all of us who are unsaved. A person insults the love of God by saying that he does not really need God's gift of salvation. That's how you insult him. When you say, I don't need him, that's an insult to the Holy Spirit. Or to insist that Christ's death on the cross was unnecessary. To resist the Spirit's appeal to be saved is an insult. And you might be cut off from all hope because of that. So the Bible tells us something unique about the Holy Spirit. Not only does he have intelligence, not only can he be insulted, but he can literally be blasphemed. Okay, look at me. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Somebody, tell me what it means. If you know. How many know what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand. How many don't know? How many are guessing right now? Okay. Though, raise your hand if you know what it means to insult. Okay, we got one. What does it mean to insult the Holy Spirit? Shh. Don't yell out. Nolan.
To blaspheme against the Holy Ghost is to speak against it. For example, if you know he saved you and you say he's not real, he didn't do this, he can't do this.
Okay. Somebody else? What does it mean to blaspheme? We got one here and then one down here.
The blaspheme mean that you're not, you're having... rejected the salvation of Jesus Christ.
So is that insulting or blaspheming?
Blaspheming.
No.
No?
It's different. Somebody else. I got one down here, please. Raise your hand. Keep your hand up in the air if you ever answer.
Basically rejecting the word of God. I'll use an example. Say, for instance, somebody come off the road, just have heard about Frontier, and you're up preaching, and they come and said, what you're preaching is not of God. Sit down. Basically, what you're saying is a lie.
That's a fight. That's what that is. Yeah. That ain't no blasphemy. That's a no. Anyway, come on, come on. No. But, okay, go ahead. Let's see what you have to say.
To say, like, that the things that the Holy Spirit does is, like, of the devil or evil.
Exactly. That's it. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. And we'll probably start, let's go to verse 15. And I want to show you how you could, this is, when you want to know what it means to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, this is what it means, okay? Jesus knew that they were, Jesus was talking to, and he was doing some miracles, and the Pharisees were sitting around watching him do all this great stuff. But Jesus knew what they were planning, so he left that area, and many people followed him, and he healed all the sick that were all around him. Watch what happens. But he warned them not to reveal who he was. Next verse. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. Go down to 19, 20, 21. There we go. Now, watch this. Verse 22. Very, very important. This is how you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak. Meaning, you had a dude who was blind and deaf, a mute. And it wasn't a physical problem. It was a spiritual demonic possession. Demons can possess people and cause physical ailments. Okay? And Jesus knows the difference. Don't believe all that stuff. Well, you know, that's, you know, epilepsy, they didn't know. They thought everybody had a demon. No, the Bible even separated. Jesus healed the epileptic and then healed, and then he went over here and healed a man who had a demon that caused epilepsy. They were two different things. He knows the difference. Here it says a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so he could both speak and see. Now watch this reaction. The crowd was amazed. Could it be that Jesus, the son of David, is the Messiah? The crowd began to say, oh my goodness. Now in the crowd were the Pharisees. Next. Everyone read. Woo-hoo! They did not believe the move of God to such a degree. They said, oh, you want to know why he can do that? Because he got a demon. Matter of fact, he got the prince of demons. And in another text, it calls him Beelzebub, prince of demons, big dog. The reason he can cast him out is because he's got the top guy in him. He's got a demon. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many times have you seen a move of God and you commented that I think that was a devil? People do it all the time and they don't understand what they're doing. I've had people say what I do was demonic because I pray for somebody and they fall out. Oh, that's a demon. No, that's blasphemy. And we're going to talk about why that's blasphemy. Now watch this. If you say that, let's say, for instance, you don't know any better, and you say, because I remember watching Benny Hinn, and Benny Hinn would go and blow on people. How many think you can blow on people and they can fall out? How many think you can do that? That can happen in real life. How many think it can't? How many don't know? The Bible says that Jesus entered into the upper room after his resurrection and went, breathed on the Holy on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. It can happen. You see people fall out and people think, oh, that's just that ain't real. All throughout the Bible, people that come in the presence of God, they always fall out because you can't stand in his presence. It's too powerful. So you're going to fall out. You're going to walk and go, oh, boom. People do it all the time. And then they'll realize that the presence of God, Jesus, is arriving there. And they go, oh, that's just a demon. And so these Pharisees looked on the work of God. And because they couldn't understand it, they categorized it as a demon. Be very careful. Just because you haven't seen it before doesn't mean God hadn't done it before. Watch what happens. Now, he says this. And Jesus, look at this. This is telepathy. Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. He's talking to the Pharisees. A town or family splintered by feuding, it's going to fall apart. He's making a point. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom won't survive. He's using logic. He's saying, are you serious? I'm casting out a demon by a demon, really? He says, if I do that, I'm dividing the kingdom of Satan. Why would he divide? His kingdom won't last doing that. It won't work doing that. And then he looks at these guys who labeled him and said these ominous words. And if I'm empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? Because they had exorcists that cast out demons. He goes, they cast out demons too. So they will condemn you for what you said. He says, y'all have people in your group casting out demons. How y'all able to do it? So y'all got demons too, huh? And then watch this. He says, but if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God. So who casts out demons? Spirit of God. You hear that now? It ain't you. So don't get all, when you see a demon or you're about to cast out a demon, you get all scary. I don't know if I have the power. You don't. He does. Okay? He's the one doing it, right? And he goes, if I'm casting out a demon by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. If you see me casting out a demon, you better pay attention. Look what he says next. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? He's making a point. Who can go and knock out a dude like Satan? He's the strongest dude, spiritual demon on this planet. Who can do that and take his stuff, take the people back? Only someone even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and plunder his house. So this goes back to what we talked about earlier. Can Christians have demons? How many think Christians could have demons? Raise your hand. How many think they can't? How many don't know? This verse says, let me tell you something. There is somebody stronger than Satan himself. He's so bad. He will go in where Satan has possessed somebody, break off his bondage, set the person free, and take everything Satan thought he had. He says, there's somebody out there stronger than him. Somebody, somebody, somebody. And we said who it was. It was who? The Spirit of God. So then how can you, who are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, have a demon? The demon would have to be stronger than the Holy Spirit. In other words, the demon, which is a created creature, is stronger than its creator. And when can the creation be stronger than the creator? Can't happen. He's a strong man. The Holy Spirit can bind and shut down every demon. And no demon is stronger than him. He can conquer and take back whatever the enemy has stolen. Don't ever let anybody tell you you got a demon. Don't let anybody tell you that. When you got the strong man on the inside of you, you be like, well, I keep making the same mistake. It must be a demon. No, it's called sin. You got flesh. Like you got mail, you got flesh. You will do what your flesh says until you submit to the Spirit of God, which is in you. So quit blaming the devil. Hello, somebody. Some of us think we're so important as Satan himself. Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. And some of us think he's always in our house. Like you that important. He got to be down on Main Street all the time. No, he ain't bothering you. Your issues are bothering you. You need to get in the Word, grow in the Word, come stronger in the Word, and shake off those sins. Cast away those things that so easily beset you and walk with God. That's what you need. You need to be in a Bible study. You need to be discipled. You need to learn and grow. then you could shake off those old bad habits. But don't think for a minute it's the devil, Satan himself. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times he will show up somewhere. Amen. But you got a headache. Devil, you a lie. No, it's just take some Advil, okay? Just take some Advil. Watch this. Anyone, this is what Jesus says, and please hear me. Anyone, this is what Jesus said, who isn't with me opposes me. You can't sit on the fence with Jesus. You can't do it. You can't. There is no fence. I don't know who lied, whoever made up that fence. There ain't no fence. You can't say, well, you know, I'm just going to hold back judgment. I'm just going to try to be equal with everybody. No, you are either with him or there is no in between. You either serve him or you're serving the devil. One or the other. There is no in between. Get that in your spirit now. You can't be silent. You got to speak up. When something's wrong and there's injustice and something's not right, you better open your mouth and say so, or else you're being quieted by the enemy. You got to speak up and show that Jesus is living in you. Bind the strong man. Bind his mouth. We were talking the other day, me and Nolan were laughing because, you know, Nolan crazy like me. Nolan crazy. He's just crazy anyway. But Nolan crazy like me. Nolan was like, he was walking and a dog came up, a big old pit bull, and he says, be quiet in Jesus' name. That dog got quiet, right? I said, Nolan, high five, baby. Remember we went over your house? Look, stand up, please. Stand up. I went over his house, right? Big old dog on the other side of that fence, right? Was I scared of that dog? I walked over that dog. I said, sit down. I know what I got in me. I ain't afraid of it. I was teaching the son. Now, son, you use that same authority when you talk to that dog. I know who I am. I am not afraid. So everybody say this with me. Everybody say this with me. Say it with me. Yolanda, speak to that dog. Man, you show a picture of a poodle. You better know your authority, girl. Scary. Now, you have to understand. Listen, this stuff is true, man. I remember one of my leaders, he was like this good old country man, you know, just a country man, old country boy. But he was a believer, strong believer in God, walked in the power of God. He says, one day I was out there in the field, boy. And he said, I was out there in the field, and I was doing some things out there. And I look up, and there's this snake reared up his head. Came right up here like this at me. Started coming straight for me. One of them vipers came straight for me. I knew I couldn't run nowhere. He said, you know what I did? I said, what'd you do? He said, I looked at that thing in the face, and I said, you better stop your track now. Move! And he said, now I want you to turn around. I want you to slither back where you came from. Thing went, whoop, and went right back where it came from. Didn't we read in the Old Testament that the lions that went to eat Daniel had to lay down at his feet? Come on, somebody. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Animals understand the authority of God. Didn't he send the ravens to go feed Elijah? He said, Elijah, you go chill out by the water. I'm going to send ravens to go feed you. They're going to bring you a meal three times a day. That's powerful. That's authority. Jesus said, you need some money? Go down there. I got some fish waiting on you. They got some money in their mouth. Go ahead. I got control over the fish of the sea. That's authority. You better know God has authority. And if you have his spirit, so do you. And look what he says. And he could go back. Anyone that isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who's working with me is actually, anyone who isn't working with me, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, is working against me. Look at verse 31. Now, here it is. So I tell you, you Pharisees, you labelers, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. In another version, it says, every sin against the Father and even against the Son, it'll be forgiven. He says, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which can never. He says you could curse God, and people do it all the time. You can curse Jesus all the time. He says, but when they start cursing the Holy Spirit, I've had people do that. And when they start going there, I walk away. Why? Not because I'm scared, but, dude, you don't know what you're doing. I want you saved. I'm not even going to let you curse in front of me. I'm not going to let you curse the Holy Spirit in front of me because I need you saved. So let me exit out because you done lost your mind. Watch this. He says, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or the world to come. Why? Someone tell me why you can't be forgiven. Why is it? Why can't you be forgiven? Anybody got an idea? Go back to Ephesians 1, what we learned. It is the Holy Spirit of promise that seals us. He's the one that saves you. When you blaspheme him, he walks away from saving you. He said, you don't want me? I'm not going to help you. And he walks away. There ain't no forgiveness for that one. That's blasphemy. So be very careful. If you even get in an argument and someone starts getting crazy and they start moving towards the Holy Spirit, just walk away. Save them. Help them. Walk away. But as long as they go against God and Jesus, keep on preaching that gospel. God will forgive them. Okay? Now, very important. He can be blasphemed. Does anybody have any question about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? What it means? Okay, good. Now, can the Holy Spirit be lied to? Can it be lied to? How many believe the Holy Spirit can be lied to? How many believe he can't? How many don't know? All right. Go to Acts chapter 5. This is so critical. So. See, I'm going to preface this by saying, when I tell you, okay, ladies and gentlemen, it's offering time, and I go ahead and hold up your gift before the Lord, and people do this, and they ain't got nothing in their hand. Or they hold up their cell phone like they're really giving by push pay, but they ain't giving by nothing. They're giving by cell phone. They ain't doing nothing. They just put up there to make people think. I tell people it is better that you don't raise your hand than to raise it and lie to the Holy Spirit. Look at this. There was a certain man named Ananias and with Sapphira, his wife. They sold some land and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, let me give you context. Do you remember the story where everybody sold their goods and they brought them together and everybody gave to whoever had need? How many remember that story? I heard that story before. Okay, can anybody tell me why they did that? Very important. Someone try. Anybody think they know? Oh, back here, then right here. Why they do it?
So they can spread out the word of God.
Not really. Right here. Why did they sell everything and share it?
For the good of all.
Say again?
For the good of all.
That's why they did it, for the good of all, but why did they do it? Go ahead.
Because it was an illustration of them trusting in the Lord rather than their material possessions.
That was beautiful. No. Bruce, I love you, baby. I'm sorry. All right, let me tell you why, because this is very important. Very important to understand. Oh, you think you know why? Go.
Is it because they had to take care of the widows and the fatherless?
No. Anybody else want to give it a try? Right here.
To show that nothing that they own was their own, that everything belonged to God?
No. Now, see, this is important to know, because what has happened because of this verse and this passage, there have become cults. Okay. You had a, go ahead. You want to give it a try?
I think it's because the Spirit told them to.
No. Well, yes and no. Close. See, if you don't know why they were bringing that money, you might be inclined to believe. You going to give it a try? Let's give it a try right here. Okay, let's see why.
Because they had come together all in one heart, one mind. They were had one goal in mind, and they were all in. I don't.
So because of unity. So okay. No. All right. You want to give it a try?
Didn't Ananias and Sapphira conspire to keep back the land?
Yeah, that's what we're about to read, but why did they bring all the food stuff together? Okay. Last one here. We'll try and see if she gets it.
So that no one would go without in the church?
In the church? I like that. So what you got at home? Because I might go without, so I might need some of your stuff. See, again, that's exactly what people think. They think, well, they did it because, you know, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. What's mine is yours. What's yours is mine. Oh, we're Christians. So nobody owns anything. That's called communism. There was a reason it happened. Here's why. The Bible says that when the outpour of the Holy Spirit hit, Peter stood up and preached, and 3,000 souls got saved. Imagine a church explosion. First day, 3,000 people. Now, they had come from all over the world to Jerusalem for a feast, for the Feast of Pentecost. And they were going to stay a little while and go home. But when the Holy Spirit hit, nobody wanted to leave. It was church. And everybody stayed in Jerusalem. And they worshiped and they went house to house and ate from house to house. And they fellowshiped from house to house. Nobody left town. What would happen if you went to Jamaica and the Holy Spirit hit and you never wanted to leave and you max out your credit card? What are you going to need? Money, food, and resources. So what the church did, because you had these people coming from all the nations around the world into Jerusalem, it was like packed. And they were running out of money. And so they said, okay, here's what we'll do. We need to start selling some stuff. Anybody got any extra stuff? Let's get rid of it so we can, you know, start feeding the people that are staying here. Okay? Should they have done that? How many think you should have? How many think you shouldn't have? How many don't know? Why do you say no? Mike?
Because they were supposed to leave and go spread the gospel.
Booyah! He nailed it. What was the command that Jesus gave them on the day of Pentecost? First, he says, listen, stay until you be endued with power on high. Then you will be my witnesses first in Jerusalem, where the outpour happened, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's where they should have gone. But guess what they did? Everybody stayed in Jerusalem. And they begin to save money and spend and say, okay, well, I'll bring some. You can have this and have this and have this. And in doing so, no one left. And the Great Commission was halted at the beginning of the church. Well, in that story, you have this family who got this property. And they're like, you know, everyone's giving, so they're giving because everyone else is. You can't do that. So they said, okay, we're going to sell this land. We're going to tell them we sold it for $1,000, but we really sold it for $2,000. We're going to keep $1,000 in our pocket. And they said, hey, here's $1,000 we sold our property for. Praise the Lord. Watch this. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Now, hold on now. Did he lie to the Holy Ghost? Who was he talking to when he laid the money down? Who? The apostles. Think about that. Think about it. He said to the apostles, here's what I gave it for. But God came back and said, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's why I tell people, don't lie to me. It's not because I'm trying to be authoritative. I'm telling you a biblical truth. You're not talking to me. Whenever you utter something to me as his ambassador, you're really talking to him. That's why it blows my mind when people go off on me. And people do. I had a guy this week literally scream and yell at me because he didn't get what he wanted. And it blows my mind. Because I'm like, dude, do you not read your Bible? You're not talking to me. You're talking to who? The Holy Spirit. Don't lie. Don't scream. Don't yell. Be cool. Watch what happened. And while it remains, and watch this. He says, when you gave it, you lied about it to the Holy Spirit. And then he asks this very logical question. Listen, when you had it in your possession and nobody knew what you were going to do, he says, didn't you have it in your own power? You didn't have to do nothing. You could have kept it all. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto what? But unto. Wow, that's deep. That's why when you give, you're not giving to the pastor. And you're not giving to be seen of men. You're giving to him. And let me encourage some of you. Some of you, in a whole year, you may have only given $10 to the church. $10. There's some of people in this church, $5, $10, $15 is all they've ever given. But when we do that offering, their hand goes up every time. And you want to know why you're struggling financially. Stop lying about it. So that he can bless you and you don't have to lie about it. Somebody say amen. Amen. But if you want to lie, you'd rather get the praise of people than the honor from God? No, tell the truth. Give. Be generous. And I want to encourage you. Be generous. Be generous because God is watching all of that. If you gave less last year, give more this year. Because I guarantee you he blessed you better. I guarantee you he has. And every year he keeps you going, keeps you going. But some people just say, well, I got to hold on to this little money because if I give it, man, I won't be able to survive. Listen, you still alive today. You've been saying that for 50 years. Now watch this. Go to the next verse. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard it was terrified. Listen, he lied to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did what? Does the Holy Spirit kill people today? I don't believe the Holy Spirit kills people today. Nobody want to raise their hand. They're like, I don't know that question. Jesus is love. You know what I'm saying? I know that's what you're thinking. No, Jesus loves everybody. Wait. Didn't Jesus die on the cross? Didn't he say, I'm going to send you another paraclete, a comforter? Didn't that comforter come and say, don't lie to me? Did Jesus, the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of God, kill somebody in the New Testament? Raise your hand if you believe he will. See, y'all don't believe it yet. I don't know about that one. Woo, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. This I know. Woo. Put your hand to high. Raise your hand. Let me just put it up there. Don't even worry about what I'm about to tell you. Raise your hand right now, and I'm just going to confess over your life. Jesus will kill you. Okay, all right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Listen, I'm telling you, you mess with holy things. Don't mess with holiness. Listen to me. I have had too many people put their mouth on men of God and don't understand they were putting their mouth on the hand of God. You just got to wake up. I don't do things of my own. Jesus literally, listen, Jesus had to pray, Father, Forgive them. But they don't even get what they're doing to me. If that had to happen, what do you think would have happened? Man, the earthquake, everybody down, everybody. The reality is this. We have to understand the Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Old Testament, he was wiping people out. People say, well, that's an Old Testament spirit. This is a New Testament spirit. He does the same in both chapters. The difference is he checks your heart. Now, let me prove it. I don't know why I'm even going here, because I'm probably scaring somebody. But does the Holy Spirit take his walking as Christianity seriously? Yeah. Will he kill in the New Testament? Prove it. Somebody prove it. That he killed again. Who? Well, I mean, we're already there, but give me another one. Did he do it again in the New Testament? Anybody? Who? Judas Iscariot? No, Judas killed himself. He hung himself. Two examples I got right now in my mind. Two, where he killed somebody. Who? No. We already know that one. That's three. Same scenario. All right. Y'all remember where Herod got up and Herod was preaching and he thought he was speaking so good? He's like, and he took the glory from God. And people are saying, he's a God. He's a God. And God struck him dead right there. Filled him full of worms. He dropped dead right in the middle of a speech. New Testament. Give me another one. Epistles. God killed somebody. Come on, y'all know this one. Everybody really knows this one. All right, y'all ready for this? All right. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we read the story of Paul, the apostle, speaking of communion. And he says that when you take communion unworthily, that is the reason why some of y'all sleep. The word sleep means dead. What was happening in the New Testament, what was it? Because people come and some people won't take communion because they're afraid, oh man, I messed up this week. I'm, you know, so I want to be holy when I take it. So I ain't going to take it now because I don't want to mess up with God. I want, you know, and so that's not how it works. No. Let me put it in the context. In Corinthians, when they had the communion feast, they would gather in a big place like this with a bunch of tables. Right? And the rich people would come and they would have all this food and they would eat a feast at the table. And then across there would be this poor family who don't have any food to eat and they would eat their food in front of them and not even give them any food. And when they were doing that, what was happening, God was wiping them out one by one. Bloop, bloop. Because you ate your food while people were hungry and you didn't even consider that you were eating unworthily of the Lord's body. Didn't discern you were doing that in front of these poor people and didn't even care. Bloop. He says, that's why some of y'all sleep. Whenever you hear the word sleep in the New Testament, it means dead. Okay? So even in the New Testament, he's serious. You got to be, listen, there must be a reverence and awe when it comes to the Holy Spirit. He's not a game. He's holy. He's reverent. And the Bible is honest enough to show us what happens when people get too proud and cross them. It's not to make you afraid. It's to make you very afraid. You must respect the presence of God. He says, listen, not only will you die in this world, but I'll kill you in the next one. He ain't no joke. Now, how many still want the Holy Ghost? Because if he'll fight for the underdog that much, he'll fight for you. Okay? Now watch this. As soon as Ananias heard his word, he fell down and died, and everyone heard it was terrified. You ought to be. Verse 6. Then some men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, took him out, and buried him. Next verse. About 3 hours later, his wife was like, he's supposed to be home by now. That boy, you know, he's always a little rascal, always going somewhere. Let me find out. He said he's going to church. Let me check it. She comes to church, not knowing what happened. Peter asked, hey, just a quick question. Was this the price you and your husband received for the land? I just want to know. Open-ended question, right? Listen, don't try to lie to God. Because you know what? God will always ask you an open-ended question. And she said, yeah, looking for her husband the whole time. Yeah, that was the price. And Peter said, now, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? Woo! Why in the world would you test him? You thought you were smooth and slick. Nobody knew. He said, you thought, you must have lost your mind. The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door. And guess what? They're going to carry you out too. Next verse. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in, they were tired. They just buried the dude. Oh, man, my back came in. Oh, man, another one. Yeah, go back. They came in and saw that she was dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear. Somebody said great fear. Gripped the entire church. And everyone else heard what had happened. Is it wrong to be afraid of God? How many think it's wrong to be afraid of God? Raise your hand if you think it's wrong to be afraid of God. How many think you should be afraid of God? How many think you shouldn't be afraid of God? How many don't know? You should be afraid of God. You should. Because when you're afraid, you don't run out in the street because you're afraid you're going to get hit by a car, right? You're going to stay on that sidewalk, right? You ain't going to go pet no dog, are you, Yolanda? Because you what? You afraid. Right? It keeps you safe. At least she thinks it does, right? You have to understand when you walk in. Listen, let me tell you something. Don't put your mouth on any preacher. Don't put your mouth on any leader. Don't put your mouth on any member. Because you don't know their relationship with Jesus. You might see them as just a little nothing in the church, but their prayer life is so powerful. And you're going to put your mouth on them, and God, now I got to deal with you. Don't do that. Can you hear my heart? Don't do that. Please, don't get mad at me and talk about me. Come to me. Let's talk about it. Because when you talk about me, he defends me. You don't want to get punched by God. It hurts. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I love this stuff. Great fear. Now watch this. He can be insulted. Now, oh, I love this stuff. I want you to have an awe that he isn't some ethereal force. He is intelligent. He can be grieved. He does a work in the earth, and he can be blasphemed, and he has a will. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. And it says this. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone, the Spirit of God alone, decides which gift each person should have. He's talking about power gifts. He decides. He's intelligent. And he makes a decision based on your calling, what gift you need, or based on the situation, what gift you need to have operated in your life. He has the intelligence, and he has decision, and he has a will. Now, can you quench the Holy Spirit? Go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 19. First Corinthians chapter 5 and 19. Siri. What was that again? That was awesome, wasn't it? All right. It says, do not, in this verse, stifle the Holy Spirit. Another verse says, quench. Okay, so look at me. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Over here?
By your unbelief.
By unbelief? Okay. Somebody else. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? Okay. That's right. No. Go ahead, Bruce.
By disobeying the Holy Spirit. I mean, he's convicting you of something, and you say, well, it's not really that bad. I'm going to do it anyway.
No.
No?
That's it. Anybody else over here?
The Spirit of God is leading you to do something, and uh-huh. you don't do it. Like if he's wanting to move with you to give, or he want to move with you to speak, and you like, yeah, I won't do it.
Okay. Everyone say after me, context determines meaning. Rather than come up with a reason, let's read verse 20. Read. That's how you quench them. It's right afterwards. You want to quench the Holy Spirit? Scoff at prophecies. Or in another verse, it says despise prophecy. People are like, man, you know, I don't believe in prophets, man. They all fake. I don't believe. Or God speaks and you scoff at what he says over your life, and therefore you quench the fire of the Holy Spirit over your life. How? Because he's trying to get you somewhere. And because you despise what's being said over your life, you put out the fire. And he goes, okay, hands off. We had a guy that used to come here, and the Lord spoke over his life about how he reacted to things and said that in some ways he gets angry and immature and really reacts. After service, he came to my office and threw a tantrum and left the church. And I'm like, didn't you see that was right on? He don't know me. He don't know me. How you know me? He don't know me. That ain't true. That ain't true. I'm taking my toys. I'm going home. And he left. Quenched the Spirit of God. And God had a plan for that man's life. He totally put it aside. God spoke to another man and said, hey, God's going to do this for you in a year. All you need to do is submit to leadership. The man got angry because he didn't like being submitted to leadership. So he said, I'm leaving. I'm going to start my own church, and left. The thing that God said would be the sign was when we get this built, God's going to give us a building. And when the building comes, that's when your time to leave. Right when he left, guess what happened? Building. And he forfeited what belonged to him. We were literally going to send him away with money and finances to start a church. But he couldn't wait. You quench the Holy Spirit when you despise prophecy. When you say, I don't believe God's speaking that. I don't believe that's true. Listen, see if it's true. Ask yourself the hard question, is it really hitting something? Sometimes when a prophecy really hits something, it will disturb you. And if it's got you jumping, it may have hit you really right there. Okay? Now, we're almost done, almost done. Watch this. Don't quench them. How do you quench? Another one is unbelief. Another way to do it. Go to Mark chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Mark chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Okay. Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Then Jesus told him, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family, because they know you too well. Next verse. And because of their what? He couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. In other words, he didn't say nobody got healed. A couple people got it. But because of so much unbelief, he couldn't do the miracles that were necessary for those people. They it was theirs, but because of their unbelief, they quenched it. Okay. Now, this is very important for us to know. We have to be ready to receive that Holy Spirit in our life. We have to accept him. We've got to let him in and not resist him. We can't quench him. We've got to let him begin to move in our lives. And this is very important for us to receive the Holy Spirit, because he has to lead us into all truth and righteousness. Last thing I want to teach you is this. What is the Holy Spirit's role in the entire world? What's his job? Okay. Raise your hand if you think you know. What's his job? Raymond? Down here? No?
Okay. To save others and help them go to heaven?
Close. I want you to turn your Bibles to John 16. John chapter 16. You have a... Okay, she said to teach us all truth. Go to John 16, verses 7 through 11. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in the world while you're sleeping at night. Here's what he does. Watch this. John, verse 7, says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I don't go away, if I do go away, then I will send him to you." Verse 8, "And when he comes," here's the role that the Holy Spirit does in the world, "he will convict the world of" what? I need you to catch this. You, when God sends you on the job to witness to somebody, he's already been on the job witnessing to them. All you have to do is pull the trigger by sharing the gospel. When he comes, he will convict the world of its what? Think about that. Why is the world not burning up in flames right now? The Holy Spirit literally is convicting people about what's right and what's wrong. I need you to catch this for a second. He's literally on the face of the earth leading people to be convicted about what they did wrong. Look what it says. The next thing he does, "and of God's righteousness." Not only does he put conviction in our hearts, like some of us when we first came to church, he convicted us, but then he points somewhere. He points to God's righteousness, or Jesus Christ, and what? Of the coming judgment. Given a sense of what? Urgency. Saying, hey, you don't have forever. That's how most of us came to know him, because the Holy Spirit was involved. Now, the Bible says in the last days, when the rapture occurs, when he is lifted off this earth, everyone that has the Holy Spirit will be lifted into the cloud. Who's going to convict the world then? Imagine a world without a conscience. Oh my God. That's how important the Holy Spirit is. Watch this. And people say, well, how do you know that's going to happen? How do you know that he's going to, when he lifts, that then everyone will be doing their own thing? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Be our last verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Watch this. He says, for this lawlessness, he's describing the sinful nature of the world. For this lawlessness is already at work secretly in the world. It's already happening. And it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Oh my God. When the Holy Spirit steps out of the way. Woo! I don't want to be here. How many glad the rapture's coming? Amen. Not going to take us out of the way. Whoa, just missed that one. When he lifts off this earth, so will conviction. And lawlessness will have its way on this planet. How many know we need the Holy Spirit? want you to stand to your feet right now.